Thank you, Hannah, for sharing that inspirational scripture with us. We wish you God's grace and blessing. I just want to encourage you and Janice, if you're watching, and Carissa, not sure who's all on there, but you're the light of the world, and you're a city that's set on a hill, and we trust and pray and believe that that light of the gospel is shining out of your lives and influencing those around you. And we just want to wish you blessing and grace and power in your lives. Let's pray together before we continue. Father, we're thankful, we're grateful that we can be here today. We thank you for the time of singing and praise and the opportunity, Lord, to lift you up and exalt you and worship you from the heart. And it's been so good to be here, and I just thank you for the opportunity that all of us have to meet together and to glorify God and to be encouraged and edified in your word. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would guide us through this time and open up the scripture to us and open up our hearts to you and to one another so that we could have an encouraging, spirit-filled time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wondering, maybe before we get into the message, I felt led just to open it up a little bit and just see if there's anyone that would like to take this opportunity to share what God has been doing in your life. Maybe in the last couple of weeks, a lot of preaching, a lot of fellowship has been happening, the tent meetings, and maybe there's someone here that would just like to take the opportunity and share with the rest of us what God has done in your life, how God has spoken to you, what you're going through. Maybe you would like prayer or just simply a testimony of God's grace and how God has spoken to you. We can hand the mic out and just raise your hand if you would like that opportunity this morning.
There's a message at the tent meetings on forgiveness and bitterness, and I hadn't considered myself to be a bitter person, and I considered myself to have forgiven, but the way it was presented, and I'm impressed with how the Spirit of God works and shows me tendencies in my life that, while I still don't think I'm bitter, I have some tendencies to go those directions. And you know, that message spoke to me, and I praise God for the faithfulness of His Spirit.
Thank you.
Saturday night's message really spoke to me. Just, I would desire that my life would be a life of blessing instead of a critical spirit, and I just ask that you pray for me in that, because I see a deep need in my heart in that.
All right, well, let's do that. I haven't asked for prayer, and any volunteers to pray for him? Alvin up here.
Our Heavenly Father, we come with joy as you heard my brother's heart this morning, and we are so grateful that you're speaking to our hearts. He wasn't alone that night as we gathered at the podium, at the front. He wasn't alone. Our hearts were touched, and we desire and see our own lives and needs, and therefore you know that my brother knows that I have nothing to say as critically toward him, but to bless him. I pray that you might fill him with your Spirit, Father, the Spirit of the living Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, that he might be filled and strengthened with grace and power in this area of his life. You heard his request. Fulfill it according to the goodness of your good pleasure, the goodness of your will, according as the Holy Spirit will take this prayer into the throne room of God and change that area in his life for your glory and for your praise. Thank you, Father, for my brother. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the Church of Christ. We just desire that this part of the body, every part of the body, would be significantly used and available upon this earth in this dark age that we live in. Oh, Father, grant us the victory. Grant Ivan here the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, for we glorify him. We know he has exchanged his life, taken ours, and we've taken his and left ours at the cross as well. We praise you for that in Jesus' name.
I forget which night it was, but it was one of those nights that he talked about prayer. And I just felt like God really put his finger on an area in my life. I'm actually going to be talking about it indirectly today, but it had to do with just prayerlessness, but it was rooted in self-sufficiency and lack of dependency on God and actual just distractions. But ironically, good distractions, you know, busy with good things, but not depending and relying upon his grace. And so I felt God speaking to me in that area of my life, and I feel like I responded to God. But as I saw the pattern of my life the rest of the week, I realized that it's one thing to see something, it's another thing to walk in freedom from it. And so that's an ongoing thing for me, but I'm thankful for what he showed me. Is there anyone else before we go on? Let's raise your hand.
Something that stood out to me, it just keeps ringing in my head all the time, is the power of sin is in its secrecy. And then another time he spoke about the fear of man, and I just desire to live above that. And if sin isn't a secret, it just loses its power, not just powerful. And I just was really blessed by that, and I just I just want to live free from the fear and the things that have pride and things that were strongholds in my life. And just really glad that he's showed me that.
Thank you for sharing that. So real. I think we can all say that for our lives. Well, if that's all, then we'll move ahead. And could I have the screen turned on up here, please? Unless I'm doing something wrong here, but you're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. So we're talking about the man's journey to the cross, and we're ready today for a biblical definition of the flesh, or in other words, the nature of the flesh. So we're going to talk about the characteristics or the nature of the flesh. And if you remember, in the previous session that we talked about man's journey, or man before the cross, or man before salvation, and man after salvation. So we looked at what man looked like before salvation, we looked at what man looks like after salvation, and we looked at how one very significant change for man after salvation was that he went from death to life. He had a spirit that was dead and separated from God, and when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Christ as his Savior, that something very significant happened in his spirit. His spirit was made alive. And there's a prophetic scripture in the Old Testament that talks about how he's going to give us a new spirit. He's going to take that old heart of flesh out of us, and he's going to put a new heart within us. He's going to put a new spirit within us. And so we went from death to life. We went from being dead and separated from God to being alive to God. And I'm asking you this morning, if you can tell me, what do you think is the source of conflict then? Now that we no longer are in the old man, but we're in the new man. Now that we no longer are dead to God, but we're alive to God. Now that our spirit is no longer dead, but our spirit is alive and connected with God. What then is the source of temptation? Or what is the source of conflict between when it comes to living for God and the pressures that we feel and experience that take us away from that? Can anyone tell me? The flesh? Anyone else? So if we can get this up on the board, we'll keep working on that, I guess. Am I doing something wrong up here? My phone is lit up bright, clear. It says I'm connected, but we'll let you keep working on that. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, Romans 8 verse 1, and we're going to go through this quickly. Romans 8 verse 1, he talks about those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. So, as Christians, those who are in Christ, we no longer walk according to the flesh. And then down in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as believers, in verse 4, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, it says that they actually set their mind on the things of the flesh. But that those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's a little bit of a shocking verse. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. And it's not like those that are in the flesh are always doing wicked and evil things. In fact, some people who are in the flesh are doing what appear to be really good things. You might have someone who is in charge of the Lions Club and doing a food drive for the poor. I don't know, is that what the Lions Club does? But you have people who are involved in charities and doing wonderful things. They're helping people, they're reaching out to society, they're trying to make a difference, but they're in the flesh. And the Bible says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he quickly goes on to say that you're not in the flesh. As Christians, we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. So remember we talked about how the Bible talks about man as spirit, soul, and body. And the Spirit is where God dwells. The Spirit has been made new. And we are in the Spirit. And we are no longer in the flesh, although the flesh is a part of us. But we are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're Christ, if you're truly a Christian, then you're no longer in the flesh and in Adam, but you're now in the Spirit and you're in Christ. And if and then in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're going to see as we go through this that if we live according to the flesh, it's going to bring spiritual death into our lives. And I think that is why the Bible, and that is why it is so important for us to understand what the flesh is and how the flesh looks in our lives and how the flesh is manifested in our lives. Because the Bible says if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. It's going to bring death into our lives. It's going to bring destruction into our lives. It's going to bring hardship and difficulties into our lives. But if we live in the Spirit, or if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. It's going to bring spiritual life and vitality and peace into our lives. So today we're going to look at the flesh. We're going to look at the definition of the flesh, and we're going to look at the nature of the flesh and what it is. Now, when the Bible speaks about the flesh, I think it's important that we define what it means, because the Bible uses the flesh in different ways. For example, the flesh could just simply be referring to our flesh and blood. You know, we know that we're made up of a physical flesh and blood and bones. That the Bible refers to that as a flesh. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians, verse 10, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. So our warfare is not a carnal, fleshly warfare with guns and spears and bombs, but our warfare is a spiritual warfare. So even though we walk in the flesh as human beings, we war a spiritual warfare. The flesh, at times in the Bible, can simply refer to natural relationships. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18, for example, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. So he's simply referring to natural Israel, born after the flesh. The primary use of the word flesh that we're going to look at is summed up in verses like this, where Jesus said in Matthew 26, what did he say? He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus is acknowledging that within us, in our spirit, there is a willingness and a desire to serve God. But he's saying and acknowledging that the flesh part of us is weak. And so he's encouraging us to pray and watch and be alert and be careful, knowing that we have an opposing force that wants to take us away from God into sensuality and fleshliness, which is our flesh. So the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So first of all, I'd like to look at a few things that the flesh is not. I don't believe the flesh is our old man, because our old man has been crucified with Christ, and we've been raised in the new man. And as a believer, I still contend with the flesh, but I don't contend with the old man. He's dead and gone and buried, praise the Lord. And I'm raised and resurrected in newness of life. But now as a new man, and as a spirit that's been made alive, I still have the flesh to contend with. Our flesh is not what some have referred to as the sinful nature. Because in Christ, I have a new nature. And I don't have my old nature anymore. I have a new nature, and I have the mind of Christ in my position with Christ. So, in fact, our flesh is not... one of the reasons I don't like to refer to the flesh as a sinful nature, even though some of your Bible versions do, but I would contend, if I'm allowed to, in all humility, that I don't think it's a very good translation. The New Living Version, as much as I like it, as a paraphrased Bible, I don't like how they translated that. They translated flesh as sinful nature. Because I think it gives the wrong idea. Because our flesh is not, and I think we'll miss something if we look at that as flesh is always sinful. Because flesh in and of itself is neutral. And the flesh is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. It can simply be our natural self, who we naturally are. And so, for example, it could refer to our bodily appetites. You know, our appetite for food, for example. That's not sinful. That's a God-given desire, an appetite would be for food. But when it becomes sinful is when it goes into gluttony. So when we abuse that God-given, what it was designed for, and we take it into a forbidden area of overeating, it becomes sinful. But it's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. So when I use the flesh to fulfill a legitimate need in an unlawful way, then it becomes sinful. Or when I use the flesh to fulfill an inner need that only Christ can fill, then it becomes sinful. So to live after the flesh is to simply operate out of my own resources, out of what I have and who I am. And when I'm trying to operate and receive life out of my resources and doing things my way, then it becomes sinful. Now, for an unbeliever, that's pretty much his constant condition. That's pretty much how an unbeliever lives. He lives out of the flesh. He lives out of his own resources. He's looking for life in himself and out of fulfillment of his flesh. And that's where he's constantly going to, because he's not getting life from God. He's trying to get it from himself and from his own resources. As a believer, I believe that this happens every time we are not walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ and relying on his grace. We go back into drawing and living out of the flesh. And that's possible to do as a believer. It's not the will of God. It's not needful. God has freed us from that. But our tendency is to go back and live from the flesh. And that happens when we don't walk in the Spirit, we're not abiding in Christ, and we're not relying on his grace. Someone else has put it this way, and I just like to share their thoughts because I thought it put it into words so well. The flesh, or the self-life, is the condition, mindset, attitude, strategy of living where my focus is primarily on myself, even if it is good-looking self, well-adjusted self, or socially acceptable self. Where I am living out of my own resources, such as heritage, education, self-discipline, IQ, my personality, or my sense of humor, or my good looks, my talents, my abilities, my capabilities, or my self-strength, etc. In order to cope with life, solve my problems, meet my needs, become a success, and/or please God with my performance. In other words, it is me trying to live my life independent of Christ. And I think that just really sums it up into a nutshell. It's me trying to live my life independent of Christ. And it's even me trying to do good things, and even me trying to do good things for God independent of Christ. Is that possible? I hope to convince you by the end of this message that yes, it is very possible, and maybe you and I are doing it more than we like. Now, the flesh is manifested in different ways for different people. It could be manifested in very different ways, in ways that we might not even think are the same source. It could come out in a well-adjusted person. It could come out in a person who is outgoing and happy and accomplished and he's just a vibrant, happy person that just looks like they just have life all together. I mean they do. They have accomplished a lot of things. They've gone a long life. And maybe this person has a tendency to see God as someone who they would readily admit that they need God, but they look at God as sort of the helper. He's sort of outside of me. He's someone there to sort of rescue me when I get into trouble. So I'm getting along pretty good without him, but there's times where I just get myself into a crisis and I make some bad decisions and I just get really low. And then I'm so thankful that God is there. I can call on him and I can cry out to him. And he'll come as a knight in shining armor and he'll lift me out of the muck and out of the puddle that I got myself into. And I wipe the dirt off of me and I say, thank you very much, God. I'll see you at the next crisis. And that's how they live their life, just sort of from one crisis to the next. They pretty much got it together. They're happy, they're secure, they're successful in life, and they're really going places. And God, what's God for? Well, when I get into trouble, when I just mess up, he's there to pull me out and wash me up and set me back on my successful life. And I trust you'll be there again. So God is my helper, who's sort of out there, not a part of me, not in me, but I can just sort of depend on him when I really mess things up. The self-righteous person. Here's a person he's very devout. He's very active in the church. He's very zealous. He's very conscientious. And he's always on time for church. And he always comes with his Bible. And he always finds the verses at Bible studies, and he's just really got it together. He cannot understand why there's people in the church who struggle so much. I mean, he looks at that person with an addiction, and he says, how can you not get out of that? How can you live there? Like, and he cannot understand. He cannot empathize or understand that. He's very devout, very, very accomplished, and very self-righteous. You have the passive person, or the self, the passive person is someone who just, he never takes the lead, he never initiates, he just does what he's told to do. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. But he never initiates. There's no passion. There's no vibrancy. There's no motivation in his life. He cannot make decisions. It's a manifestation. It's how the flesh is manifested in his life. You have the self-depreciation person or the self-depreciating person. They're usually down on themselves. There's sort of a false sense of humility. They're always beating on themselves. They're always saying, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. And in this person's mind, they're never good enough for God. But it's just simply a subtle manifestation of the flesh. And it looks so different, but it is flesh. Nevertheless, you have the self-centered person. Now, the self-centered person is one who usually only thinks of their own gratification. Always has to be done their way. Needs others to do what they say, usually sees the other person as the problem no matter what the situation is. It's always the other person that's the problem. Self-centered. Everything centers around me and my agenda and my feelings and how I feel about it and what I want to do, and everyone else needs to just rally around that. You have the violent person, the person who has outbursts of rage and anger and displeasure. You have the one who's verbally and physically abusive. Those are all flesh patterns that are varied and different depending on who they are and where they come from, but are nevertheless all have the same source, which is the flesh. The flesh, someone has likened to the flesh or the self-life to an octopus. It has all these fingers that go out on all these different areas, but if you would draw a picture on the board of an octopus, you would see that at the center of the octopus, there's the heart. There's where that life feeds all those tentacles. And they go out in many different ways. And if an octopus would latch itself onto you, Ben, what would you do? If you're swimming in Florida somewhere and there's a big octopus that comes and, rah, and just latches itself onto you, what would you do? Cry for help, but how would you get rid of this octopus? I mean, some of us, you know, we might, if I happen to have a knife or something, I might start chopping at the legs. I'm trying to get itself off of me, but there's so many legs that just wrap around, and the only way you're really going to get rid of this octopus is if you go right to the heart of it and you slay it at the heart. Does an octopus have a heart? I know some of these weird creatures don't, but I'm assuming an octopus has a heart. And you know, to really get rid of it, you go to the heart of the issue and you deal with it. You slay it at its self-life. You can't just... So I guess the comparison would be that these are simply manifestations of the flesh, the self-life. And unless we get to the root and understand this is self-life at its core and deal with it at that level, we can cut and chop and try to have anger management programs and personality, self-help books, and all those things, and it's not really going to get to the root of the self-life that God wants to deal with. Galatians 5 says this, Galatians 5, verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish." And so, lusting against is another word of saying warring against. And so the flesh is actually at war against the Spirit. And the Spirit is at war against the flesh. And they are contrary to each other. And that's why we as Christians experience conflict in our lives sometimes, because there's a war going on. And what we really want to do, which is the core of who we are, our new man, our new spirit, what we really want to do, we find there's a conflict. There's a war going on, which is with the flesh. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 7. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? He said, For I know that in me, and then he explains that that is in my flesh. So he's acknowledging that me is divided up in parts, right? He's saying, I know that in me, and then he clarifies which part of me he's referring to. He's saying, I'm referring to the flesh. There dwells no good thing. And sometimes as Christians, we might say that in an attempt to be humble, we might say that I know that in me, there's nothing good. There's nothing good in me. You ever hear that? You ever say that? I don't think as Christians we should say that. Because there is something that's good in us. I have a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have been resurrected in the new man. And my spirit is new. And that is good. And Christ dwells there. And he is good. So Paul says, when I say in me there's no good thing, I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm referring to my flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh. And I want to expose the flesh today. I want God to expose the flesh today for what it is. Because it is a culprit that is like a leech, and it is like a thorn in our hand that is not us, but it is nevertheless a part of us. And I think sometimes it's important in this whole wrestling against temptation is that we understand who we're fighting, and we understand what we're fighting against. And so Paul is making sure that it's understood. He says, I know that in me, and then he says, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And I think what he's saying, I can't find anything within me to overcome this thing. I can't find any resource within myself to overcome this. And I think Paul, he's talking like one who really looked hard. And he looked within himself. Is there anything within me that can overcome this? And he said, I couldn't find anything. The good that I want to do, I do not do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself practicing. And so, in verse 20, if I do what I will not, it's no longer I, and he's referring to his spirit, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find a law that evil is present with me. Notice he says evil is present with me. He doesn't say I'm evil. I don't think Paul looked at himself as an evil person. The Bible never talks about Christians as sinners and evil people. That verse that says that the heart is desperately wicked, that's an Old Testament verse that's referring to the unconverted man. God has given us a new heart, and he's given us the mind of Christ. So Paul doesn't look at himself as a wicked, evil person. In fact, he says in verse 20, but he does say that evil is present with me. There's that presence of evil, the body of sin and the flesh that is always present there, that always wants to pull me down. But notice he says in verse 22, for he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he said that inward man that has been created in Christ Jesus, that new man, I delight in the law of God. I love to do his will and walk in his ways. But I find another law pulling me down. What is that? It's the law of sin. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And I need to discipline myself to not get into the solution because we're going to talk about that at the next session. We're going to talk about victorious life in Christ. And so I'll do my best to stay away from there today because I want to focus on the flesh and exposing the flesh and the nature of the flesh and what it is. And my prayer is that God would open each of our eyes to see how the flesh is manifesting itself in our lives. That God would help us to put our finger on it and identify it for what it is. Here are some more common ways in which the flesh is manifested. In Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. And adultery is simply sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. Fornication. Fornication is sexual relationships outside of marriage. And then he goes on, he says, uncleanness, lewdness, it's a filthy mind. It's filthy, defiled thoughts and speech and actions that are sensual and dirty. Idolatry is simply looking to anything else other than Christ to meet my inner needs. Sorcery is looking to supernatural sources other than God to meet my needs. Hatred, contentions, having an argumentative spirit, being angry, those are all manifestations of the flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies are all manifestations of the flesh and works of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, a man who's living in and practicing those things, the Bible says he's not going to inherit the kingdom. He's given over to the flesh, and he's walking in the flesh. And then in Romans, and then in 1 Peter 2, he says, "Beloved, I beg you," he's turning his attention to the believers, he says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So those things, and if you allow those things in your life, and if you allow that octopus of that self-life to control you and work in your life, it's going to war against your soul, and it's going to take you ultimately away from God. And then in Romans 8, verse 13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die." It's going to bring spiritual death into your life. If you allow those things to dominate you and to rule your life, it's going to bring spiritual death into your life. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to experience life in Christ Jesus. Vitality, vibrancy, peace and joy and grace. This is a spiritual reality. It's not like God is just out to punish you, or every time you mess up or trip up, or every time you fall into sin. God is not there just trying to punish you and get back at you. He's just saying this is the spiritual reality. This is the outcome of these things. I mean, if I would run really fast with my eyes closed and I would bang my head into the wall here, would you say, "Oh, God punished you for not being careful"? No, you would just say, "Jonathan, wake up. That's just reality." If you run with your eyes closed, you bump into walls, and the result is you get a bump on your head. God is not out just punishing you for it necessarily. It's just the action and the result of it. And I think it is the same way with sin. God says, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you live in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. These are the spiritual realities. If you allow the flesh to dominate your life, it's going to just bring death into your life and into your heart. But if you live according to the Spirit, you're going to live. And have vibrancy and fellowship with God. Now, the areas of our flesh that is often not as easily detected or recognized is sometimes the areas that might be our downfall most often. Because we know the list that I read, we know these are the works of the flesh. I think I'm speaking to a group of people that are not deceived by these things. You know that these are the works of the flesh, and you know that people that live in these things are not going to inherit the kingdom. I believe that you understand that. And we see those things, and I think we would all readily recognize those things as the flesh, as manifestations of the flesh. But I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some more subtle areas that sometimes trip us up and that are not as easily identified. In Philippians 3, in verse 3, this is Paul's testimony. He said, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So Paul is giving his testimony as a believer, and he's saying that He's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, actually, Jews, you have it all wrong. We are the circumcision, and we are the ones who have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Although I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So we're talking about having confidence in the flesh, and Paul is giving us a beautiful example. I mean, beautiful in the sense that it's so clear and it's so revealing. And he talks about his own life and where he was as a God-fearing Pharisee, a zealous religious man. And he says that if anyone would have a reason to have confidence in the flesh, I would rank among the highest. I mean, no one really got further than I did in the ability to look at my life and say that I have reason to boast or I have reason to feel like I've accomplished something with God. I mean, look at my life. Look at the example of my life. I was very zealous. Sorry, in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Not the seventh or the ninth. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Just like the law said. I was of the stock of Israel. I'm not just some other bloodline. I'm the true bloodline, the true descendant of Abraham. I'm one of those true-blooded men, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm from the right tribe, not from any of those other lesser tribes. I'm from the right tribe. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not just a Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, these are his credentials before God. Paul, in his life, he would have been looked at as if anyone's close to God, it must be Paul. I mean, if anyone has accomplished something, and if God must really value this, it would have to be Paul. He's got about as far in his religious circles as what you could go. And I'm sure that Paul had the admiration of many of the synagogue goers of his day, many of the zealous men and women of God. Paul was looked to as a very beautiful example. And what's the parallel for us today? I mean, how can we compare that with what we have today? You would say that it's someone who has all the credentials and who's gotten about as far as anybody else in spiritual zeal and purpose. I mean, he's got it together. He's come a long ways from where he was. But Paul goes on to say that concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I mean, if you want to scrutinize my life with the law, if you want to take the law, you want to take the Bible, and you want to compare it with my life, I don't know. I don't have any reason to disbelieve Paul. I mean, it would have been interesting to ask him, but how about your inner thoughts? How about your motives? You know, how about those heart issues? You know, it would have been fun to witness to Paul and just dig into his life a little bit. But as far as outwardly, he was living a pretty blameless life. And he was very, very self-righteous. That was Paul's stronghold. Religious self-righteousness, a Pharisaical spirit. He had it together. And I'm sure he must have felt like, God, if you're going to let anyone in, it's going to be me. I've gotten about as far as anybody else. But when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and God shone that light on him and illuminated his soul and his heart, and Paul came face to face with the holy God, and Paul crumbled down, proud Paul on the horse. He crumbled down before God, and he saw himself for the first time. This is what he said in verse 7. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may win Christ. That I may gain Christ. I'm willing to put my reputation aside. I'm willing to put all those credentials aside. In fact, not only put them aside, but I consider them rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is all that really matters to me anymore. All my credentials, all my reputation as a religious man, all those things are rubbish before God, and I stand naked before him, and the only thing that really matters to me is that I might know him and his power in my life. What a beautiful testimony. What a wonderful salvation. What a glorious salvation. That God would take a proud, religious, zealous man and bring him so low to where nothing else mattered to him anymore, but that he would know Christ and his power in his life. And you know, do you think that was the end of it for Paul? Or do you think he just kind of went from that and the revelation was so big and so great and so clear that he just, in his Christian life, he never struggled with those things anymore? I don't think so. In fact, there's a very interesting verse in Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, see, Paul had a lot of confidence in the flesh. In fact, he shared. He said, if anyone would ever reason to have confidence in the flesh, I rank among the highest. God brought him really low, and he embraced Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, he gives his testimony. Now, this is after he's saved, after he's been walking with God, and we get a little glimpse into what God was doing in Paul's life on an ongoing basis. Paul is saying, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, yes, Paul, you got it, you saw it, God opened your eyes, and you see that it's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, in verse 7, then we jump to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 7. He goes on to say, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. And yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So just this little blimp, just this little testimony, just this little confirmation. And Paul is saying that God allowed things in our lives that were so overwhelming, that were so difficult, that we got to the place where we despaired of life. We didn't think we're going to get out of this alive. We thought it was all over. It was too big for us. It was overwhelming for one reason, one little reason. God just wanted to drive the lesson home to Paul that, Paul, you can't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself, Paul. Don't rely on yourself. Don't have confidence in the flesh. And we talk about trials. We talk about difficult things. We talk about hardships. We talk, you know, I have a confession to make, and I haven't even shared it with my wife yet, but I'd just like to have a public confession to her, but to all of us. On Friday night, I was really tired. And I was tired physically, I was tired emotionally, and I was tired spiritually. And just sort of an accumulation of things that kind of were coming from different directions. And it was late as we were going to bed, and my wife felt like she needed to share something about, not about her own life or anything. It was actually about another situation somewhere that was really heavy on her heart. And as I heard it coming, it was like, oh, one more thing. I can't handle this. I felt fried. And so I reacted by climbing up and not responding. And, well, what I actually did is I flipped over and I went to sleep. And we didn't talk about it. And the next morning, as I was driving, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how I responded. And God just, like an arrow to my heart, said, you know what, that's the flesh. That's the manifestation of the flesh in your life. And the difficult thing is that it's not the first time it's happened. Like, I see that pattern in my life. I see when I get to a place like that where I just, I shut everything out and I clam up because I don't feel like I can handle it or deal with it. But it's a way that the flesh is manifested in my life. And I was realizing that, God, what would you have wanted to do in that moment? Is it possible that you were allowing this? Because it wasn't just at that moment. It was the accumulation of things that had happened that brought me to that point. That this was one more thing on top of it. And I'm thinking, what would God have wanted to do? What manifestation of his grace and power would he have wanted to manifest at that time and at that moment? What opportunity did I miss to pray with my wife and to just bare our hearts before God and allow God to manifest his glory in the moment? And I missed it because I caved into the flesh. So I hope that is an encouragement to you, but I just wanted that honesty with you that if you pray for me, this is what God has been trying to teach me for a long time, and I keep missing it. And this is what I see happening with Paul. It's like God is allowing this impossible situation, this overwhelming situation in Paul's life for one purpose. One purpose. Paul? Paul, I want to break you from that. I want to break you from that self-sufficiency. I want to break you from that trusting in yourself. I'm not angry with you, Paul. I'm not just allowing bad things for no purpose, but I'm allowing this in your life, Paul, for one purpose, so that you would learn not to trust in yourself, that you would learn not to rely on yourself, that you would learn not to look to yourself for something. In fact, God did that in Paul's life in another way. He said, That thorn in the flesh. I don't think it was coincidence that those were the areas that Paul struggled with. You have this time where God allows overwhelming situations into Paul's life that were discouraging, that were despairing. Paul did not see how I'm going to get through this. And then God allows a thorn. I mean, look at all the things. Look at all the people that were healed through Paul. I mean, Paul had a tremendous gift and ability to minister to people and to bring supernatural healing into their lives. And yet, he can't deal with this thing in his own life, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. And you and I can sit there and we can say, Paul, what's going on? Why are you troubled by a messenger of Satan? Don't you know who you are in Christ? Just rebuke it, renounce it, and get up and find deliverance. Now, why did Paul not just rebuke it and renounce it and have deliverance from it? God said, no, Paul, I want to teach you something. I've allowed this for a purpose. I'm not going to deliver you from this situation. I'm not going to pull you out of these circumstances because I want to teach you something in the midst of this pressure. I want to teach you something. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And I want you to discover that. More than I want you just saved from this circumstance, I want you to discover in the midst of this circumstance that you are insufficient of yourself. But I want you to discover something. In your insufficiency, I want you to discover my sufficiency and my strength that is perfected in your weakness. He goes on to say in verse 11, and you also helping together in your prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. In verse 12, For our testimony is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So that was Paul's testimony. After all these hard things he went through, he said, my testimony is that I did not conduct myself in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Now, it's interesting to think about this, that we only have one of two choices. Either we're going to choose to respond in the flesh, or we choose to respond in the spirit. There's no middle road here. It's just one or the other. And all through our day, we are constantly making those little choices. Respond to the flesh, respond to the spirit. It's not just the big things, but it's in those little things that we make those choices constantly. Either we rely on the flesh in our own resource, or we rely on the spirit. And I want to get our focus away from the big things, because I think sometimes we don't see the trees because of the forest. And we don't understand in those little ways. See, the issue with me that Friday night happened long before we got to bed. I don't know when it started, but it built up to that, and then the big thing came was like I had no grace, or I was not walking in grace. It begins in those little choices of walking and relying on the flesh, or walking and relying and trusting His grace on the Spirit. Do I trust my strength? Do I trust my self-effort? Do I trust in my self-discipline? Do I trust in my determination? Do I trust in my adherence to God's laws? Or do I trust in Christ and the power of His resurrection? Do I trust in Christ in me, the hope of glory? Now, we've seen that there's two ways that the flesh manifests itself, and we could say the negative ways and the positive ways. And like I said in the beginning, we often clearly see the negative ways, and we know what those are, but how often do we really recognize the positive ways in which our flesh is manifested? It comes out in self-determination. It comes out in self-discipline. It comes out in those vows that we make that I'm going to try a little harder. It comes out in self-effort. But it's flesh, and there is absolutely... See, God, one thing about the flesh is it's inexhaustible. Even though it may seem to be helping us in the moment, but it's inexhaustible. You know, we talked about good looks, and people have complimented me about my nice beard. My family has complimented me about my nice beard. So I don't know if you've all noticed, but I have a nice beard. But you know, as I get older, I realize that it's only a matter of time until I can't convince you anymore that this white spot here is just a drip from a mayonnaise sandwich. See, we get old, and any life that I've gotten from that, as people have affirmed my good looks, and why are you laughing? You know, it's gonna come to an end. I'm gonna get old. I'm 45, so I got another 20 years, and it's gonna start going downhill. But any life that I've gotten, any affirmation, even though it may seem to be good, and it may seem to bring me life at the time. And so if I'm going to my friends for affirmation, if I'm looking and trusting in my personality or my looks or something for a sense of value, or if I'm even looking at my gifts and my talents and my abilities for a sense of worth, you know, I don't really feel like I'm of much value unless I'm involved in ministry and I'm helping people, and that just gives me a boost. It feeds something in me. I feel value. I feel worthwhile. I feel like I'm making a difference. It's only a matter of time until I won't be feeling like I'm making a difference, and it's going to come crashing down. So it's exhaustible. Whenever we rely on the flesh, it may seem to help in the moment, but it has an end. It will come to an end. If we rely on Christ, He is inexhaustible. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness abundantly. He's given those things to us, and it's inexhaustible. It will never dry up. It will never come to an end. So whatever I'm doing to meet my needs, and whatever I'm looking to for life and fulfillment and acceptance outside of trusting Christ is simply fleshly idolatry. I don't care whether it's fornication or whether it's self-righteous self-effort. It's idolatry. Because I'm looking to something other than Christ to give me life and to meet my needs, my inner needs. And I believe that the answer for deliverance is the same in both of those type of problems. In Romans 8, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so in our next session, we want to look at what that means. We're going to look at victorious life in Christ. But in closing here, I just want to get the focus back on the flesh and the manifestations of the flesh. Maybe one of you would like to share with us a flesh pattern in your life. And maybe God has opened your eyes this morning, or maybe shown a little more light on it. And I would just like to give you the opportunity, if you want to share that with us, share with us what it is, what it looks like. Or maybe you have a testimony or something you want to add to the message. Just like to give a few minutes here for that. Just raise your hand if you'd like that opportunity.
I'm smiling, but that's maybe flesh. But I'd rather have a testimony, but I don't this morning, except that I see patterns in my own life, and one of the ways I cope is by going silent, too. I cope better that way. I'd rather, sometimes I even go to efforts to cope that way instead of facing. So I was very convicted, by the way, and throughout my life, I was self-righteous, have been self-righteous, sometimes still am self-righteous, and then I go to, I find my needs getting met by ignoring things, and rather even watching a movie. You can watch a movie, just feeds my flesh. My flesh is, so my family knows me really well. They could, if you'd ask them right now, they could give you the list. I'm not going to go much further than that, except to say that I'm glad to see a little more exposed and desire more sufficiency of Christ in my life.
Thank you for sharing that. It's all true.
Just in the spur of the moment to look back over my life, there's nothing huge that comes to mind, but I can definitely say and testify that there's a lot of many little things just in the course of life, day by day, that come up. And it's like you said, you know, you can go through a day's work and we're constantly deciding and moving or wondering, you know, which side of the fence, so to speak, are we on? And I can definitely allude to that. And but I come back to that verse there in Philippians 3 in Paul's testimony, where Paul said, "I count all things," and the emphasis is on that three-letter word, "all," "as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's where it comes back to in my life especially, that if I find myself that I might be in questionable territory, I look to the Lord and tell him, "You know me better than I know myself. Show me the way."
I love to see the grace and the patience of God in Paul's life, and I'm sure there's much more that Paul could have shared that what is written, but just to see how God was so aware of that issue in Paul's life, and God was so faithful. Like, sometimes I've looked at myself and I said, "Is that the flesh?" And maybe I've been troubled in times I shouldn't have been, and just my conscience and everything. But just to realize that I don't have to worry about that. God will be faithful in exposing those things in my life. I don't have to necessarily try to do the inner search in the deep recesses of my heart and try to figure it all out, but just trust God. Trust God. He will expose the flesh in our lives. without us even going looking for it necessarily. I mean, open our heart to Him and trust Him, but trust that God will be faithful to expose those areas and those manifestations at the right time in the right place, like He did with Paul. All right, well, I'll turn the time over to the moderator.